I could start naming folks, but I won't do that. But I really appreciate all of you who are here. It means so much to me, and I know it means so much to this congregation here at Bethel also. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, Paul writes these words in anticipation of his being able to go to that great place. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise, to the unwise. And so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall be lived by faith. I want us to observe the words that Paul used, that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am debtor. I've had people to give me a certain amount of money and say, I'd like for you to give that to a certain person. Or I've even had people to hand me a contribution and say, would you put this in for me? I won't be present Sunday, and so would you put that in? My point is simply this. When they gave me that particular amount of money, I had a responsibility. It was not mine to keep. It was not mine to use for myself. It had been designated. The Apostle Paul said that he was a debtor. Why was he a debtor? Well, it's very obvious. Jesus was the means by which Paul had become a New Testament Christian. He was known from the book of Acts chapter 9, for example, in that Hebrew word or Jewish word, Saul. But later, by the Roman name, Paul. Paul was a debtor. Jesus made him a debtor. And would it not be true that whatever took place to make Paul a debtor would also make you and I, as New Testament Christians, debtors? Would we not have the same responsibility concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, even as Paul did? In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, I believe it's verse 4, Paul said, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Paul also wrote these words, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And so when I think about Paul's statement in the book of 1 Thessalonians and then the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, and what Paul says here in our text, that I am debtor and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and I am ready to come to Rome and to present that message to you also. We must not be ashamed. Brethren, what are we doing with the gospel? I believe I could safely say that all of us who are here tonight, at least the most of us, have obeyed the gospel. If you have not obeyed the gospel, I hope you listen very carefully for the next 26, 27 minutes, because I want to present that message as Paul presented it. Paul did more concerning the gospel to those who were members of the church than he did to those who were not. As we read his various letters that he wrote, 13, perhaps 14, some say, but these letters that Paul wrote dealt with the gospel from the beginning to the end. In fact, you may remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel, my friends. That's the message that Paul carried wherever he went. And he reminded those in Thessalonica that the apostles had been put in trust with the gospel. They had shared the gospel with various places, and therefore there was a responsibility upon others. God is depending upon His people, the Lord's church, the churches of Christ, to share and to live the gospel before men today. Paul says, I want you to understand concerning this message. I'm not ashamed of it. Why are you not ashamed of it, Paul? I want to suggest three things tonight why none of us should ever be ashamed of the gospel. Number one, because of its source. Number two, because of its saving power. And number three, because of its sustaining power to those who obey it and live according to it. Now, you know, Paul could have said, I'm not ashamed of Christ. He could have said something like this, well, I'm not ashamed of the birth of Christ. Because after all, you remember that the birth of Christ was different from any birth that had ever taken place on this earth. He was born of a virgin. We read that in the book of Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14. Where the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, told Ahaz the king, the Lord will give you a sign. The prophet had told him, you need to ask a sign of the Lord concerning a situation that was very serious with Israel, but he refused to do it. He feigned humility. But he says, okay, then you're going to lose the battle. But he said, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and I shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew records that in chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, and he says, let me tell you the interpretation of it. Emmanuel means God with us. Paul could have talked about the fact that he wasn't ashamed of the birth of Christ. He could have said, I'm not ashamed of the life of Christ. He said, he could have said he only lived 33 years upon this earth, and just 3 years of his life was his ministry to people, his teaching, the miracles that he performed to confirm and prove, as it were, who he was or who he claimed to be, that it was true. Or he could have said, I'm not ashamed of the life of Christ because he lived a sinless life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Literally, he made him a sin offering. Now, offerings were familiar to the Jews, or even to the Gentiles. Animal blood was shed, but the animal didn't commit sin. It was man that sinned. God's people, the Jews, were commanded to offer an animal sacrifice, and they had sinned. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3, there was a sacrifice made by that high priest every year. It's called the Day of Atonement from the book of Leviticus chapter 16. And so you notice that when Jesus died and shed his blood, Only one time was necessary. The prophecies that had been made concerning the coming Messiah was fulfilled by him. In fact, he had stated in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, that he had not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill it. Fill it up, if you please. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He could talk about the fact that Jesus never sinned. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Previous to that, the writer said, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Think about that. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, we can't live without sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John writes to Christians and he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Oh, there's so many things that Paul could have said, I'm not ashamed concerning Christ. But he says, I'm not ashamed concerning the gospel of Christ. Well, what does the word mean? Well, literally it means good news. And we'll talk about that good news. But Paul says, you know, I am ready to come to Rome. Now, Paul had preached in Damascus after his conversion. He had preached in Jerusalem. He had preached in Caesarea. He had preached from the book of Acts chapter 13 and following, Antioch of Syria, Antioch of Pisidia, and on we could go. As we look through the book of Acts and watch those journeys that Paul made. For example, in the book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, when Paul, Barnabas, had come into the city of Antioch of Pisidia, he rehearsed the Old Testament, how that God had blessed his people and points to Christ. And with such an interesting message that some of the Jews and even the Gentiles ask him, would you come back the next Sabbath day? We want to hear more about this. He roused their interest. Oh, but those Jewish teachers that hate and despise that man because of the message he presented, the Bible says they even blasphemed him. They contradicted him. They blasphemed him. But in verse 46, Luke tells us this, that Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God, that is the gospel, the message, should be preached first to you. But seeing that you put it from you, from yourselves, now watch this, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so from the book of Acts chapter 9, we learn that that was one of the purposes that Paul had in this life. And he was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That is, he was to present the message to Gentiles. And so in our text in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, I'm ready to come to Rome, that great metropolis, that great empire, which at that particular time, the emperor was Nero, one of the most wicked, vicious men that ever stood on the face of the earth. So wicked that he had his own mother killed by his own hand. I've got a book that's over 100 years old in my library. It's just entitled Nero. It's been some time since I've read it. I want to read it again someday. But I do recall some of the things that I read about it concerning how vicious this man was. It is believed, according to secular history, that it was under Nero that Paul was finally put to death by the Galatine. The Bible doesn't say that, but secular history says it, and Paul almost says it from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and should we not also be able to say the same thing? Why? Because of its source. What is the source of the gospel? It is of God. It is of Christ. That is, when you say it is of Christ, it is of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But verse 26 says, let us make man. And God in the Hebrew is plural. Three persons. One Godhead, but three persons. We know them as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Was Jesus always Son? Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul points out the fact that he was in the nature of God and he was equal with God. God is a family name. Three persons, but they had different roles. Same God, but they had different roles. When you start reading the book of Genesis, you see something unfold. You find out later it's the Father that has the plan of creation. It's the Son that executes the plan, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And it is the Spirit that brooded, is the original word, over the waters. He is the organizer, lawgiver, if you please. When it comes to recreation of man, spiritually speaking, the Father has the plan, the Son executes the plan, the Holy Spirit reveals the plan. And the plan is summed up in the word gospel, the word good news. And so the gospel, my friends, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it because of its source. Its source is of God. Paul was not ashamed of it. Are we ashamed of the gospel? The gospel was revealed, as I just stated, by the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke to his apostles, and he promised them that after he departed from them, he would send the Holy Spirit to them. And from the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and following, we find that fulfillment, do we not? In John chapter 14 and verse 26, he told the apostles that the things that he had taught them, the Spirit would bring to their remembrance those things. Until the Holy Spirit came, they didn't really understand the teaching of Jesus, did they? How many parables have you read that Jesus gave? And it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. He's not talking about in the sweet by and by. He's talking about his kingdom. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, as Peter had made that confession, you are the Christ, the Son of God. He said, I've given to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Literally, it's already been bound. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's already been loosed. And in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, that promise was given not only just to Peter, but to all the apostles. And so the gospel source is from God. It is not from man. And notice again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says concerning his trust with the gospel, it was not to please men, but God, which tries our hearts. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. The Holy Spirit revealed it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, but prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, literally borne along as they were directed by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you're familiar with it. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, not man. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The source is God, it's not man. He says the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto every good works. Instruction in righteousness. What was our text saying in Romans chapter 1 in verse 17? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that message. Paul, what do you mean by the gospel? Well, I simply mean that concerning the gospel, there are facts that we must believe. Second, there are commands that we must obey. Now, why would you say we must obey them, Paul? I have a book in my library that is a debate book that was written in the late 1800s. It was between a preacher who believed in Calvinism, you're familiar with that word, I'm sure, and a gospel preacher. And the Calvinist preacher made the statement, there is not a single command a man can obey regarding salvation. Would you listen to Paul? You're familiar with it, aren't you? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. Friend, if I were here tonight and I had thought nothing about obeying the gospel, I'd give that serious consideration. Then there are promises to enjoy. Paul, what do you mean by obeying the gospel? Listen to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you're taking notes, if you have your Bibles, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. Believe that which I preach unto you, unless your believing is in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul, what was the good news? What was the gospel you preached? Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, but he was raised. And we know that was the third day. Sunday became the Lord's day. In the book of Romans, again, and may I remind all of us that Paul, in writing this letter called Romans, was writing to those who have obeyed the gospel. That is, they're New Testament Christians. In chapter 6 of Romans, verse 17 and 18, listen to it. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Let's pause. Go back to verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now we know what we're talking about. God be thanked. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. Look at the word obeyed. But look at the manner by which it was done. From the heart, not this pump, this heart. The inward part of man. The will, the elect, that which believes, Romans 10:10. Listen to him. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. You say, Brother Langford, we've got to obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You can't do it to save your life. But Paul reminded them they had obeyed a form of his death, burial, and resurrection. When did that take place? Go back to verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's the saving power. Oh, but somebody says, now wait just a minute, preacher. Are you saying that there is power in baptism? There's water. Well, it's under some. It's under there somewhere. But you say there's power in that water? Absolutely not. I told a denominational preacher I had been to Carthage at the high school in a debate. Some of you sitting in this audience may have been there. He's passed on. I knew him all of my life, just about. When I heard the message Brother Clady, or the Freddie Clayton presented that night, straight down the line with the scriptures, I went to this fellow that I knew and I said, I want you to understand one thing. Neither I nor any of my brethren believe that there's enough water in this world to wash away one sin. Well, now, wait a minute. You just said we're baptized into Christ. Yes. But what is it that washes away our sins, friends? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. If Christ had not come and shed his blood, there would have been no hope for all of those who had lived before the cross. In teaching my class in the book of Romans at East Main, one of the older men came to me after service one day and he said, you've taught me something. I said, what's that? He said, I thought the people under the old law were all lost until Christ came and died on the cross, and then folks after that had salvation. I said, oh, no, no. Remember our text, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. That's Paul quoting from the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. If you go back again to Romans chapter 3, you can see what he's saying concerning the saving power of the gospel. Jesus' death on the cross, the shedding of his blood. Listen to it. Romans 3:23, you're familiar with that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, watch this, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, how, Paul? Through the forbearance of God. And to declare, I say, at this time, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. How did they express their faith, friends? Paul reminded them. No wonder he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's God's saving power. And finally, it's God's sustaining power. In Philippians 1:27, Paul said, only let your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. We don't only obey the gospel, we don't only share the gospel, but we live by the gospel. And that's what Paul meant when he said, we're raised to walk a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One more place and we'll close the lesson. 1 Peter chapter 1. Those who are Bible students know that when Peter wrote his book, he was writing to a persecuted people. People whose faith at times were getting somewhat weak. They needed encouragement. They needed edification. They needed to be built up. Listen to how he starts it. Let's begin with verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope. Listen how it came about. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Brethren, we're living in difficult times. I know that you know that as well as I do. We're seeing things in our country today that we never imagined that we would see or experience. But we don't have a clue what persecution is. Now, some of the foreign countries understand somewhat of that which I speak. Some of the missionaries that we help support understand that better than we do. Hunger, yes. Poverty, beyond our imagination. Those brethren that Peter wrote to, the Lord's church, he wanted them to understand, I know you're going through difficult times, but I'm going to tell you something. You're saved. You've obeyed the gospel of Christ, 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. You are born again into God's family. 1 Peter 3, 21, you're familiar with it. But listen, he's writing to Christians, not to alien sinners. He says, baptism doth also N-O-W, save us. We were baptized into Christ. We believed in Christ. We repented of our sins. We confessed our faith in him. We were submissive to his will. He said, you're saved. And you're going to heaven. Now hold your chin up. Persecution, it won't last long. Because there is a God that loves you more than you could ever imagine. And he's going to take his faithful people to heaven. The gospel is God's power into salvation. It's just as powerful tonight, ladies and gentlemen, as it was in the first century. When it is presented in love, when it is presented for the love of truth itself, it's still powerful enough to touch the hearts that are open and receptive to God's will. Are you here tonight and you know what you ought to do to obey the gospel? We want to encourage you to do it. Are you an unfaithful child of God? Have you gone astray? The Lord wants you to come back. That blood of Jesus will still take care of the sins. We have an example in Acts 8:22 of one who was told as a Christian that he'd gone astray, repent and pray. If we can assist you, will you come as we stand and sing?